You guys really ready for a word? Because if we're going through the motions, we can just, I'll just pull up one on the internet. We'll watch something that's, you know, it's probably pretty good. But if you're really ready for a fresh and personal word from God today, we got, you know, we like Dad was saying, you guys put too much pressure on preachers sometimes. We all do, right? You guys, sometimes when we're sitting out here, when I'm sitting out here and Dad's preaching, I'm putting a lot of pressure on Dad to pour something in. But you know, I've heard some preachers say that you guys got to draw it out of them. You ever heard that said? I don't really ever use that, but I've heard that said. But there is an atmosphere that you guys can help create. By your expectancy, by your being into it, by your prayer, and by your saying, God, use me today. Because how many knows if you sit back and twiddle your thumbs and check your email or whatever it is, you're not going to get anything out of this today. I don't care if Smith Wigglesworth come back from the grave and preached. If you're back there on your phone, and I'm not saying you would, or just mentally checked out. I need you guys this morning. God needs you guys this morning because I believe with all my heart God is going to pour a word into you guys. I believe that with all my heart. I've been chomping at the bit. I normally don't, but I've been chomping at the bit because I believe God has a word for this church today. Is that okay? Are you ready for that word? Are you ready for that word? We've been talking a lot about desperation. We've been talking a lot about desperation. We've been talking a lot about expectancy. We've been talking a lot about fire. But sometimes it feels like, quite honestly, we come into services and we try to drum it up. And that's just being honest. We try to drum it up, and we try to just to light you on fire, right? And that's nothing wrong with that. There's purpose in that. There's purpose in charging the troops and sending them out. But sometimes we do this, and we got to get down to the core of the matter as to what causes expectancy in our life and what causes passion in our life and what causes fire in our life. Because you can't draw on my passion for long. You can't draw on this man's passion for long. You can't draw on your neighbor's passion for long. At some point, it's got a lot of fire in you. And that's really the issue here. Is other than just making this powerful thing and a pep rally and getting everybody charged up, how can we get to a situation where we burn in our homes? When we burn in our work? When we're just as motivated walking into a classroom or a workplace as we are around this altar, man, when it's just rocking? How do we get to that point? Because isn't that the key? Isn't that the key? Because it's not enough to come here one day a month, one day a week, or one a month, and get charged up and live 6 out of 7 days flat. I don't think that's what Jesus intended. I don't think that's what the gospel was about. I don't think that's why Jesus died on a cross for you and me, is so that we could come and have a pep rally once a week. I think it's an awesome thing what goes on here. But I think it's a more awesome thing what needs to go on out there. And so what God has been dealing in my heart is this idea of what could cause us to maintain this desperation that Jeannie was talking about, other than tragedy. Because we know when you're going through a tragedy, you're going to be desperate. Everybody in this room, almost probably everybody, most people in this room, has bumped this altar at one point or the other out of a sense of tragedy or brokenness because they were desperate about a temporary situation in their life. I have done that as well. That's how I came here. So I'm not judging. I'm saying that's how we come. We come in a temporary state of brokenness because there's something bad going on. Correct? We're desperate at that point in time, and so things happen. God uses us. And we see amazing things happen because we're desperate. But then what happens? That temporary situation goes away. That temporary situation goes away. Now we become complacent and comfortable. And lo and behold, it don't seem like things are clicking. And we don't see as many miracles in our life. And we don't see as much joy in our life. And I wonder why that is. I wonder why our brain doesn't, or maybe our brain, should our brain equate that sense of desperation with God pouring out in our lives? And maybe the key is the transition between temporary emergency and regular life. Can we maintain passion past that point? Now, this is a real word. I know this isn't a rev you up and just get you. I can get you excited. If you want me to get, just get up here and get you excited, I can do it. Anybody, you know, any preacher can. I can preach this, the right kind of sermon, and you all be jumping up and down. But what I'm trying to do is pour a word into you today that will help us really get out there in the world and maintain what God wants to do in our life. I don't need to just see your response today to make myself feel good. I want to hear about your responses when I hear about children saved in their homes tonight, when I hear about healings in hospitals, when I hear about schools being turned around and rocking for Jesus, when I hear about people in the workplace hearing about Jesus and testimonies. And so all this, God's been pouring into me and stirring into me. And all year long, he's been stirring up, and I'm aware of the time. We'll be out of here. This idea of thankfulness. This idea that some of our lack of desperation or passion about God is really a lack of gratitude about what God does for us. Because once that temporary thing is gone, we tend to forget about it and not give God thanks for it and not be pumped up about it anymore. And we tend to then move on to the next problem and be depressed about it. And so what God has stirred up in my heart all year, and if you recall, you may not have even noticed, but you know, even after our prayers, when we do group prayer or after our offerings, God has just stirred my heart that this body as a congregation needs to corporally, but also individually, give him thanks. We need to give him thanks all the time, because a thankful people will be a joyous people. And a joyous people will be a passionate people. And a passionate people will be a desperate people. And a desperate people will turn the world upside down like they did 2,000 years ago. And so all this stirred my heart, and God gave me a word. And involving around Thanksgiving. It was on Thanksgiving. Because I thought about only in America, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but it's just a joke. Do we celebrate a day of giving thanks to God with gluttony and shopping? Right? And well, now that's God. Football's God. Come on. That's of God. No, you're right. You're right. You're right. You're absolutely right. And there's nothing wrong with some of that. It's also a time of family. But I had a couple quotes about being thankful. Because I think we eat more turkey than we're thankful. I think we eat more mashed potatoes than we're thankful. I think we watch more football than we're thankful. I think we spend more on Black Friday than we're thankful. So I heard a couple of quotes. And this one's by somebody named Naomi Williams, some kind of author or philosopher, but I love the quote. It is impossible to feel grateful. Grateful, that's thankful, right? And depressed in the same moment. Did you hear what I said? It's impossible to feel both depressed and grateful in the same moment. Now, this is another quote from somebody named Frank Clark. I won't tell you his history, but he was a powerful move of God. If a fellow isn't thankful for what he's got, he isn't likely to be thankful for what he's going to get. So I looked up the definition of thankful, and then we're going to do a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to show you some. I hope y'all get those pictures ready, and then we're going to hit a text, and we're going to see what the Holy Spirit does. But the definition of thankful is this: grateful, appreciative, and filled with gratitude. Not just a little bit, but filled. When you feel something, when you have a vessel that's filled with something, you can't fit anything else in it. So if that vessel is filled with gratitude, it will, yes, it will overflow. And this other junk won't be able to fit in your vessel. So I've got a few scriptures. If you don't like the philosophers and my words or the dictionary's words, we're going to read just a couple scriptures and we're going to move on. If you have your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'm just going to give you three bullet scriptures. You don't have to stand for this. But you can if you want. Go ahead, stand. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and maybe if they can put it up there, maybe you won't have to turn, because I'm going to give you three bullet scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and they've got on the board, it says this, and I'm reading out of the, yes, they know. Give thanks in all circumstances. Say all. circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's a tough verse. This is the word of God. Give thanks in all circumstances. We don't like to do that. We like to give thanks in the stuff we like. Thank you, God, when I get a new job. Thank you, God, when I get money. Thank you, God, when whatever happens in my life. But the word of God says, be thankful in all circumstances. I'm going to move to Psalms 100, the fourth verse. Psalms 104, chapter 100, verse 4. And it says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. That's a continual way of living, to not just give thanks, but to praise him. Who do we praise? Let's hope. Who does my life sometimes praise? Probably the enemy or me, because we're talking about our problems. All right, last one I'm going to give you, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. And here we go. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You may be seated. So I started thinking about this thankfulness all year long. It's been on my heart that we need to be more thankful, because I think when we're thankful, then we start focusing on the things of God, and we start giving out joy in the world. And I think God will use that, and we'll be more passionate people. I think it's one of the keys to maintaining what happens here out there, is to live in a spirit of thanksgiving or thankfulness instead of a negative attitude when we leave, right? Or just always complaining. So I took Jake, the Black Friday, I don't shop. I refuse to shop. And God bless all y'all that shop. That's good for the economy, I guess. That's one way to look at it. But that's just not me. But Jake wanted to go up and watch a basketball game, and so I took him, and Val and Dara went. Which, by the way, this is a funny story. I must be a horrible bedfellow. I could have got Jake. He's going to get mad at me saying this. I could have got Jake and me a room, Johnny. Is Johnny in here? Is he with kids? Josh, right beside the stadium where the basketball game was. But they only had king rooms left. I thought, I don't care. Me and Jake can sleep in a king. I said, Jake, me and you can share a king, right? Jake said, Dad, I'll sleep in the four, dog. I ain't sleeping with you. So we had to get a different room. But I took him up to D.C., and when I was up there, I took him to the monuments, because I'm a history guy, and I think monuments are important. I think history is important, and I really respect. You got those pictures ready, Becky? I really respect. I got just a couple pictures to show you, and then we're going to move into the scripture. But I really respect what people have done for this country. That's the Martin Luther King Memorial on the lawn. And that was a cold night, by the way. It was about 20 degrees or something. It felt like it. Oh, look at that guy. That's Martin Luther King Memorial. Keep going. Now, stop. On the side of the Martin Luther King Memorial, I want you to remember this quote. Out of the mountain of despair, a stone of hope. That's carved in the side of that memorial. Okay, keep going. That's the part of the Vietnam Memorial. There's a wall there, many of you know, with names on the wall that died in the conflict. But we're giving honor to those soldiers that served in that conflict. And there needs to be one for those in the desert, too. Next slide. That's the Washington Monument. Look how big that thing is. First president. Keep going. That's part of the Martin Luther King. Basically, stop a second. There's a mountain there, and there's a gap in the middle. Do you see that? And then out of that gap, pushed forward, is the center stone with Martin Luther King cut into it. And that's the one that says, out of a mountain of despair, a stone of hope. Keep going. That's the double going. That's the Lincoln Memorial. And that's the Capitol. Is that the last one? Oh, that's Mr. Jefferson. Can't leave out Mr. Jefferson. That's the last one. Okay. A monument is this, and I show you these things not to brag about my pictures, but a monument is a statue or structure erected to commemorate a notable or important person or event. It is a way we give honor and give thanks to those who have sacrificed. It is an expression of gratitude, and it is a reminder for future generations that something special happened here. Did you hear what I said? It's a reminder for future generations that something special happened here. I'll say this. When I was leaving D.C., and it was about, I didn't get sick till Christiansburg. But when I was leaving D.C., we were talking, and we were asking, what did you learn? What did you learn from all this? Because, you know, you go all this history. We went to the African American History Museum. We went to the monuments. We did the best we could, and we only had like 3 hours. But we did the best we could. And I said, what did you learn from all this? And Jake said something very powerful that goes along with all this. In fact, it's something more powerful than I'll probably say here today other than reading the Word. He said, we should always be thankful for what we have instead of worried or upset about what we don't have. Is that what he said? That's what he said. Because, you know, for the ball game, which was great, and the monuments, which was great, and a fairly good hotel, which is great, and a nice restaurant was great, what I sometimes, as a frequent traveler of cities, have come to overlook made an impression on Jake. In Washington, D.C., Mr. Eric Kraft remembers this because he and I we were homeless for a night in the streets of Washington, D.C., literally. That's another story for another time. But if anybody's been to D.C., there's thousands and thousands and thousands of homeless people all over the streets. And when you're going to dinner, you're literally, this is, there's so many, what do? You're literally walking over people who are bound up. It was 20 degrees, passed out asleep on the streets. To me, I was thinking monuments. I was thinking history. I was thinking of a powerful father-son experience, and what my son got out of it is we need to be more thankful and stop complaining about the things we don't have. Well, you want to have it? Yeah. And I know kids are sometimes selfish because that's what we all were as kids, and they're on their phones. But don't that make your heart good to know that there's kids that see beyond themselves? That's a powerful thing. Let me tell you something else. I didn't plan any of this. That's my hero. That guy right there is my hero. He's the best friend I got. And by the will of God, he's going to be preaching the gospel long after I'm gone, and I hope 100 times better. So we're going to get into the text real quick. We're going to look at Joshua 3 and 4. The book of Joshua 3 and 4. And this is the word we're really going to share. That was your warm-up. You know, no charge for that. Joshua 3 and 4. And I'm just going to read it real quick and see what the Holy Spirit does. Joshua 3 and 4. Joshua was a powerful man in the Bible. He was the one that led a generation in. And he didn't just lead them in. We just focus on the leading in. He led them in, and he, with the help of God and the Holy Spirit, cleaned house. So I'm going to read in Joshua 3, and you do not have to stand for this. It's up to you, but I'm going to read. Early the next morning, this is after, just to set the story, this is after Moses, this is after they'd been led out of bondage, this is after they'd wandered in the wilderness, this is after everybody had died out. And here they were, all that generation, except Joshua and Caleb. And here they were at the edge of the river. They were the edge of destiny. They had been through the struggle. and they were on the edge of their destiny. There's people in this room like that this morning. You've been through some struggle. You've been through some stuff. God's done some stuff in your life, and you're on the edge of destiny. You're on the edge of something great happening. You're right at the point. You're right at that point. If we could see it in the spiritual, this is where Joshua was, and a whole nation of people. You're not alone. You lead people. There's people watching you and me, and we lead them. You lead your family. You lead your neighbors. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Achaia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went into the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, what's the Ark? Huh? The presence of God. Move out from your positions and follow them, since you have never traveled this way before. Friend, we've never traveled this way before. God's taken us places that we've never been before. He's never been here before. He's been a lot of places. He's been 40-some years of ministry. But he's never been where God is taking us now. I've heard him say it. We're going somewhere new, friends. You've never traveled this way before. They will guide you. Who? The priests who were carrying the presence of God. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves. Purify yourselves. Prepare yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. Purify your. Get ready, people. People better get ready. Because the God of Israel, the God of all gods, the real God, Jesus is going to do great things among you. Great things in your life. I believe that with all my heart. In the morning, Joshua said to the priest, lift up the ark of the covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. Then the Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the ark. When you reach the banks of the river, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Tomorrow you will know the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark, the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the ark went ahead of them, and it was harvest season, so it was overflowing at the banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town, interestingly enough, called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the ark stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. And they waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Now here's what I want you to pay attention to. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them, take 12 stones. According to the Bible, according to the research, by the description of the way they carried them, these are 100-pound stones. Sometimes we take little rocks. No, they said, go get boulders. Rick, wherever Rick went, 100-pound stones. We picked some big rocks up out there. 100 pounds are pretty hard to deal with. Take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and he told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it on your shoulders. 12 stones in all for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We listen to this. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, pay attention here, church. What do these stones mean? Your kids are going to ask you, what do these stones mean? Generations are going to ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men did just as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the river, one for each tribe, just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them to the place where they camped for the night, and they constructed a memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile in the middle, for the stones in the middle of Jordan, in the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. Amen. That's the word. That's the word of God. Now we hear this story, and we've heard this story many times, and it's easy to gloss over it. But really what was happening here is these people were giving thanks to God. And they wanted to give thanks in a manner, by the instruction of God gave them, that would stand as a testimony forever and ever and ever for time. That's what a memorial is. They wanted to create a memorial giving thanks to God. And they were thankful people at that point, right? And so we say, yeah, they're thankful. The river just stopped. Wouldn't you be thankful? But then I started thinking. Jeannie, would we really be that thankful? Are we really that thankful when Jordan River stopped flowing? Because I started thinking, sometimes we just look at the positive parts of the story and say, yeah, who wouldn't be thankful? I'd shout too. The river just stopped. But then I start thinking, it's pretty remarkable that they were in that mode of thanksgiving given what they had just been through. God didn't just take them out of Egypt and drop them there. They had been on the road wandering over 40 years. Joshua, in fact, the leader, he had to serve a 40-year sentence, Regan, for a crime he didn't commit. He and Caleb did no wrong. How easy could it have been to be bitter? He had to wander around the wilderness for over 40 years, and he did nothing wrong. He had the faith. He was ready to take on every giant. He could have been bitter. He could have seen all the negative things. How about this fact? Every person in their family had died. Get me. Every person in that generation had died. Those people standing on the edge of that river, they had lost everybody in their family. Do you get me? They had a lot to be doom and gloom about. They had a lot to focus on negative things about should they have chosen to do that. There's a lot of things they could be doom and gloom about. They could have been, oh, it's me. Oh, it's so bad. God, why are we just now getting to this river? Why did it take us 40 years? Why did I lose everybody? Why has this been so hard? But they gave thanks to God. They were thankful for that miracle in their life. I start thinking, that's pretty remarkable, because I don't know that I'm as good at that as giving thanks. I don't know if I'm as thankful as that. But then I started thinking this, even more unusual. Their journey was just starting. You know what was waiting for them across that river? They weren't going just into a club, you know, a spa. They weren't going into a spa treatment. They weren't going into a resort in Jamaica. Across that river was giants waiting for them to fight. Across that river was Jericho, whose walls still stood. Across that river were many battles yet to come. In fact, when they gave thanks to God, they had not yet fought one battle. When they gave thanks to God, they had all their battles still waiting on them. They had all those giants in their head. They had all those problems waiting for them. But they gave thanks to God any way. I thought about that. I thought that's a pretty crazy thing. Because I think sometimes in our life, we keep waiting for things to be perfect before we're truly thankful. Yeah, we'll be give a thanks testimony, but our lives are not lived out of thankfulness because we keep waiting for everything to be perfect. God, yes, you did this for me, but I still got this and this and this and this. Boy, I'll be happy when all that happens. I hate to tell you something. We're going to be fighting till we go to glory. That's what this life's about. You're going to be struggling. I'm not saying struggling because God, we're more than conquerors because he'll give you the ability to get through it. But you will be in the fight. You will be carrying a cross. You will be wielding a sword till the day you go to glory. That's the truth of the matter. We like this Philippians 4:13. Every boxer, man, every boxer has Philippians 4:13 on their. Do you have it? You used to be a fighter. Justin used to be a fighter. That's cool too, man. But you know, most fighters have Philippians 4:13, and we like to use that. You know, through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. But you know what it really says? It says, through Christ Jesus, I can endure all things that come at me. It don't say you're not going to have problems. It don't say there's not giants waiting for you across the river. But it does say that you'll get through the river, and by God's help, you'll get through the giants. You may be fearful that you won't. You may be scared you won't, but he'll never let you down. And he'll never leave you and forsake you. So what God is dealing with me about is this idea that we're always going to be in a state of battle, because when they crossed the river, the battle started. They had all the work to do to clear the promised land. And so in that state of battle, Kathy, we can always either be depressed about it, we can always either be down about it, or we can give God thanks for what he's done. And so I started thinking about all these Bible stories. It really started messing with my head. I start thinking about all these miracles in the Bible, how we just look at it like a cartoon and we forget the reality of the situation. It's like the widow, the woman with the issue of blood. Okay? Sometimes we think the story ended the day she touched Jesus' robe. Do you get what I'm saying? She had this amazing faith. She pushed through the crowd. You know, she'd been bleeding for 12 years. She was weak. Her life was wrecked apart. But she touched the hem of his robe and she was healed. Hallelujah. The word of God says she kneeled before him in gratitude. But there's more to the story. We leave her there. We follow Jesus on, right? But there's more to the story, Michael. She had no money. She spent all of her money, the word of God says, in 12 years trying to help find a cure. She would have had no social relationships because she's not allowed to interact with any males or holy people for 12 years. So she would not have been around her family for 12 years. Who knows if she even had any family left? She had no, how was she going to take care of herself? What was she going to do? The giants didn't go away the day she was healed. The battle began the day she was healed, but she gave thanks anyway because the God that healed her on her knees was going to be the God that would take care of all these other needs. The Gadarene, the demonic possessed man. What a powerful story. This guy living in a graveyard, cutting himself out of his mind, evil. Jesus cast those demons out into the swine. And the man was of his right mind. And Jesus said, go. He wanted to go with Jesus. No, go be a witness. And the man went. He was thankful. He went and testified about what God did for him. But see, we follow Jesus. But that Gadarene is a whole story we don't know of. But I know this. That man went back into town, would have been wanting to find a job. What do you think an employer is going to do when the man who's been cutting himself, demon-possessed, hanging around among dead people, crazy, comes and says, I met this guy and I'm better now. Can you give me a job? Is that real? Is that real? What about the rest? That doesn't mean these people didn't have more battles to fight, Jack. They had a lot more battles to fight. But the God that took the demons and threw them into pigs was going to be the God that would take care of that phase of his life, and we got to get a hold of that. He gave thanks. I think about in Acts 3, the beggar at the gate. When Peter and John came by, and they said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, I give you the name of the Lord. Arise and walk." And the man got up and jumped. It says he leaped. He leaped. That's pretty happy. That's pretty thankful when you leap. But see, we follow Peter and John. We don't get to the fact that the guy had no money, no job, apparently no family because he was laying by a gate. He had to fight all those battles coming ahead, Steve. We just think of that day he was healed and life was like Disney World. Oh, when the woman, the issue, touched Jesus, it was Disney World. And so when we go through problems, after we get our initial deliverance, we feel like somehow that's not normal or not according to the Bible. And so we leave a state of thankfulness or gratefulness to a state of ingratitude and worry. And when we're worried, we're not as consumed by God. And what I think God is saying to us is, we should be thankful people now. We don't need to be waiting for everything else to be worked out, because it will be worked out. We are a blessed people. The poorest person in this room is among the top 13% of the richest people in this planet. The poorest person in this country is among the 13% richest people on this planet. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're top 10 in the world in percentage of wealth in this room. You don't think you're wealthy. You're wealthy beyond that. God has blessed you. You have so much in life to be thankful for. I have so much in my life to be thankful for. We are a blessed people. We have seen miracles in our midst. We've seen miracles in this altar. We've seen so many healings. We've seen the fire fall. We've seen salvations. We've seen miracles happen among miracles happen. We are a blessed people. Do we still have problems? Yes. Are there still battles? Are there still giants? But be thankful anyway, because he will take care of those things like he took care of those things. Be thankful for all he's done. Be thankful for all he's doing. Be thankful for all he's going to do. Live in a sense of gratitude and thanks. We have a lot to be thankful for. We keep waiting for everything to be Disney World. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not looking for Disney World. I'm just looking for a good fight. And I'm looking for a chance to spread this gospel. And we may have some giants, but he is with us, and he is greater. There's another lion that's going to show up. The hyenas, those old evil things, they may circle you, and they may nip at you, and they may aggravate you, and they may bite you. But there's a big lion going to show up. And when he roars, brother, the hyenas run. When he roars, the demons run. When he roars, the problems run. We got to listen to the roar of the Lion of Judah. We need to be thankful anyway for everything. But you know why we need it? Because you're a miracle. You're a miracle. You know you're a miracle. We need to be thankful because he's done so much for you. And me, he's died for us. He was resurrected for us. He intercedes for us. He called us. He chose us. He anointed us. He filled us. He loves us. He empowered us. And he's coming for us one day. We got a lot to be thankful for. We don't need to walk around like our dog died. We need our head up and say, "Thank you, God, for everything you've done for me." I'm not saying you're not going to have temporary setbacks and things that get you down. That's human. I'm not saying it's biblical we should, but we're not always perfect. But I'll say this, when we have that sense of gratitude, a lot of that stuff diminishes. See, here's the real deal. Here's the real deal. No matter what kind of things we're going on in our life, we all have stones. We all have stones representing things that God has blessed you with. Situations where you shouldn't be even alive. Situations in all of our life. There's no reason I should be standing here right now holding this microphone. No reason. We've all got stones. You have no business sitting where you're sitting. We got stones. You have no business. I have no business. We got stones. Don't leave your stone buried under the river. If they hadn't went and got those stones, that water would have covered it back up. And nobody would have ever known that something special happened there. That's why I really like when people are willing to share their brokenness, because you're taking a stone. And they're heavy. Bible said 100 pounds. It's not easy carrying a stone like that and piling it up. It's not easy bearing your soul and your hurts and your past of what God's delivered you from. It's not easy standing in front of a bunch of inmates and setting them on fire by stacking a stone right there. Oh, but when future generations, Steve, walk by, they're going to see that something special happened here. It's not easy, Selena. Building a monument, it's easier. Hide away. But when you build a monument, you change others, not just yourself. That's the power thing, Rick. Burying your love, your life isn't easy. But it's what God put you through is a stone that other people get strength from. We're building stones, friend. We're stacking rocks. Throughout your life, we should be stacking rocks. Stack them high and make a monument to what God has done in your life. Say, God, I thank you for the stones. I didn't like going through it. No. And half of it was a mistake on my part, but you got me through it. And I'm going to take that stone and I'm going to stack it up and let the world see that something special happened here. Something special happened here and here. Something special. Odie, Ronan, lift up Ronan. Lift up Ronan. You afraid too? Stand up. You know, like Lion King. Something special happened here. We got a lot to be thankful for, Sal. I could go around this room, and there's people in here, we're all guilty of it. We've had our head down. We've had our head down, but you got a lot to be thankful about. You got some stones. You got some stones. You got some monuments to build. And as long as you stay in perpetual down and out, you'll never change the world. You make a memorial as a testimony to inspire others so that future generation and future travelers will know that something special happened here. Like that mountain, like that monument I showed you, Martin Luther King, one of my earthly heroes. Which, by the way, we have a duty as children of God to take a stand against anyone who discriminates against anyone for any reason. I'm going to say this. I got to say this. If I was in a group of people and somebody said Jesus Christ is blah, 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 negative, I would stand up. I promise you. I don't care if I'm in front of judges. I don't care if I don't care if I'm in front of lawyers. I don't care if I'm in front of if I ever got a chance to be in front of the president of this country. I would stand up and say, you're wrong. I won't fight somebody about their religion, don't get me wrong. But if they badmouth my God, I will take up for him. You You know why? Because it's my duty to take up for him. But here, let's make it a little bit real. If I ever around anybody that says anything discriminatory about anybody else, I have a Christian duty to take a stand and say, you're wrong. You need to repent. Because what we tolerate, we endorse. What we tolerate, we endorse. If you tolerate that kind of talk, then implicitly you have endorsed that position. When you hear gossip and you tolerate it, you have implicitly endorsed that situation. You have allowed that festering bull to continue to fester. And you know what you need to do? I don't gossip, and gossip ain't right, and I'll pray for you. That's what you need to do. That's what we need to do. Anyway, that was for free. It's all about Martin Luther King. I love Martin Luther King. But in this statue, it says this. Out of a mountain of despair. Did you read that? A stone of hope. Out of a mountain of problems. Out of a mountain of suffering. A stone of hope. There's people in this room that have known suffering. And it's real. I mean, I can say it's not, and I can say, oh, it's no big deal. That wouldn't be very honest. And it probably insults you. Because you know, you only know the hurt you've had. I can't even judge your hurt, and you can't judge mine. I do know this. It's a frivolous thing to compare hurts because it's all relevant to the person feeling it. But I'll say this, out of that mountain of suffering, when God has blessed you, you have stones of hope, Will. And those stones of hope give hope to different people. They give hope to you when things are tough, that the God that got me out of that is going to get me out of this. But they also give hope to all those other people who need to hear it. Your children, your community, your workers. There's a lot of testimonies in this room. And my prayer above all prayers, or one of my prayers above all prayers, is that those testimonies don't get buried under the water. Right now, while the land is dry, get that rock up and put it on your shoulder. Carry that bad boy. It's heavy. And you take it over and you start building a monument. And as that monument gets bigger, because as you live, God blesses you and does different things in your life. If you see it. Of course, that's a whole different sermon. Sometimes we don't even see the blessings of God. And if you're in this room and you don't feel blessed, oh, please, please, you are alive. You have breath. And I'm not insulting anybody in this room, but I don't think anybody's on the verge of dying from malnourishment in this room. We got some of us need a little help on the other direction. And I can't say that there's not struggles in this room, but I'll say this, there's more miracles than there are struggles. Because, look at that. A lot of rocks come out of this land. This land you're building, you're sitting on, this whole property was trees and rocks. But you know what? More than the physical rocks that build up this foundation, this church, this ministry, this people is built upon the rocks of the testimonies of you and me. It's your rocks that built this church. It's your testimonies that built this church. It's your testimonies that are still building this church because we're still building that monument. You know, we're about to finish up. When speaking about that Thanksgiving stuff, that we celebrate that because those pilgrims, those Puritans, those religious, they were fleeing the persecution of a guy named King James. Y'all ever heard of a guy named King James? Well, he wanted everybody to believe a certain way and have only go to one church. And these cats say, we want to we want to worship God the way we kind of want to worship God. So they got in a boat. They were so desperate. Talking about desperate. They left everything they had. And they went across an ocean. And they trusted that God that they believed in so much that they went somewhere where there was no infrastructure. There was nothing. And they trusted God. And there was famine. There was death. There were hardships. But because God got them through that first winter, they decided to create a dinner. You guys know the story. They gave thanks to God just for getting through a winter. Did they have more battles to go? They didn't even have a town, much less a country. They had a lot more battles to go. But they chose to be thankful anyway. But how many know this? Did you know that we, even though that happened, that there really wasn't a holiday called Thanksgiving till a man named Abraham Lincoln instituted the holiday? Some people think we've been doing this since the Pilgrims. No, we haven't. They started it, but we didn't do it till... You know what the year was? History buffs? Anybody? Josh? He said, yeah. 1863. A man named Abraham Lincoln instituted the holiday of... Did you know that, Clay? Oh. You play ball. He's smart. He's a what do you call that? No, he's smart. He lets on. He's sandbagging. But right. But listen to this. The reason I bring this up, he instituted a holiday of giving thanks in his country in 1863. Do you know what was going on in 1863? Something called the Civil War. This nation was torn apart. Brothers killing brother. People killing brother. We didn't know if there would even be a country. In the middle of that mess, in the middle of all those battles, he said, we as a nation will give thanks. Just like Joshua. The word of God is to us this morning is this. In the middle of every struggle you might be in, give thanks to what God has done in your life. Get those stones and start building something. And my prayer is for this ministry and for you individually is that your monument gets taller than that Washington Monument that you all saw in that picture, which soared through the sky, so that when people drive by US 23, they look up on this hill and they see that monument. And they say, there's some stones, there's some miracles that happened up on that hill. Not for man's glory. I may be long gone. This may be... This may be Benjamin and Peyton and Hunter and all you guys, all you kids. I don't mean to leave any kids out. But it may be them up here preaching. But is daggone it all right to sit in a pulpit? But daggone it, there's going to be some people here right now that's going to put some stones in that monument. And I may be gone and you may be gone. But they're going to see some rocks up on this hill. They're going to see some rocks up on this hill that represent the things that God's done in your life. So, church, we have a lot to be thankful for. PJ, you have a lot to be thankful for. We can look about what we don't have. Remember the word of Jake as I conclude with this. I'll let Jake wrap us up. He said, we can worry about what we don't have, Dad, or we can be thankful for what we do have. I think that's good preaching by Jake. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Thank you for being patient with me. I know our services go a little longer than some, but I don't know about you, but when the game goes into overtime, I get excited. I like getting my money's worth. This is what I love. If you're here and you don't love it, you're just here because you have to be, then it don't matter if it's an hour or two, you're going to be miserable. But if you love what God pours into you, and you love to worship Him, oh, it just flies by, and you just can't get enough. Hallelujah. I'm a thankful man this morning. I'm a flawed man. I've made so many mistakes. God has humbled me. He needed to humble me. But I thank thankful that I've still got some rocks to stack up. There's people in this room, you've not been perfect. But be thankful. Because you got some monuments to build, Josh. And there's generations going to see it. Be thankful, Lost Creek. We are a blessed people. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, I'm going to ask you this question. The number one way you show gratitude for all that God's done for you is to follow Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? The number one way that you can show gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for you is to follow Him. If you're in this room right now, and I'm not asking if you've ever been to an altar, because probably everybody in this room has, but if you're in this room right now and you can say, honestly, Heath, I'm really not following Jesus. I mean, I'm going to church and I try a little bit, but I'm really not following Him. It's not where I am. If that's you, and nobody's going to judge you, I promise, and nobody's looking around, and I won't judge you. I see your hand. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Anybody in this room, I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands all over this room. It's okay. It's okay. Because today we're going to give thanks. Today you're going to get an opportunity to say, come to this altar and say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to start stacking rocks. I'm going to be a rock stacker. If there's other people in this room right now, and you know Jesus, you've been along the journey for a while, you've been traveling this journey for a while, but you're honest and say, you know what, I'm really not living a sense of thankfulness. I'm not thankful enough in my life to Jesus. I'm not showing people my thanks. I'm not expressing my gratitude. I'm not living that kind of gratitude so the community and my coworkers see how thankful I am. If that's you, and you be honest with me, I'm going to raise my hand. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're in this room and you got it all figured out and you're perfect, well, I guess you need to go on to glory to take a walk, and you might be like Enoch and just come out, not come back. But if that's you and you didn't raise your hand and you don't need to give more thanks to God, then I'm going to open up this altar for you in a second just to come give more thanks to God, because you can't outthank God. You can't outthank God. If you thank Him a million times, you can't outthank what He's done for you and me. So every hand that raised, just out of a sense of gratitude, I just want you to lift them up again and say, thank you, God, all over this room. Say, thank you, God. Say, thank you, God. I just want you to be bold right now and audibly, that means out loud. I want you out loud to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Don't it feel good? Thank you, God. Don't it feel good when you just start thanking Him? Don't it make you feel good when you just start thanking Him? Could you imagine if we walked around the workplace and when somebody cursed you or somebody gave you a bad look, you just said, thank you, God. Whoa, man, what an impact we can make on this community. Oh, hallelujah. When you hear somebody gossiping about you on Facebook, instead of firing back a zing or a zang, what if you just said, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. God bless you. What if we did that as a church? I'm going to count to three. Every hand still up and thanks, man. Just thanks. If your hands get tired, switch hands. Switch hands. We're grown people in this room. Switch hands. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, those that said you're not following Jesus, I want you to run to this altar. And everybody else that needs to give thanks to whatever, everything that God's done in your life, I want you to come, and we're going to pray together as a family. This is a family event today. This is a family event today. This is a family dinner today. This is Thanksgiving dinner today. When I count to three, are you ready? One, I want everybody to stand. Two, are you ready? Are you a thankful people? Three, move. Come on, move.